Jesus' temptation. Pardon me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now we're jumping down from verse 11. That was verse 11. We're going to go down to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 1 through 17. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. Title of today's sermon, very appropriately, Jesus's temptation. Let's bow and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are, by your grace, we are followers of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have come by the work of your Spirit in our hearts to believe in him, to call upon him as our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign, our God. We want to live and do everything that we do to the glory of God. We want you to be glorified, even in how we interact now with your word, how we give heed to it and bring it into our hearts and receive it and appropriate it and bring our lives into conformity with it. We pray, Father, that you would make these things to be in this time. May we not waste this time, but may we use it to get profit in the kingdom of God, to get profit for our souls. We pray that this may be a day of salvation and redemption, pardon and conversion to sinners who are gathered with us. Though they came in without Christ, may they leave in Christ, having called upon his saving name. Teach us specifically now about temptation, we pray, and about the grace of our Lord Jesus. We also pray to you, our Father, for those who wear the uniforms of our nation's military in these difficult days, and we ask that the gospel will run freely among our troops, that many will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and that you will watch over them and take care of them, for we pray in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Jesus' temptation. So last week we were in the previous chapter, chapter 3. We didn't cover the very end because I remind you this is not a verse by verse. It would take too long. This is going to be significant portion by the next chosen significant portion. But the end of the last chapter, Jesus is baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, to do what every good Jewish man should have been doing at the appearance of John. Having been baptized by John, now Jesus is about to be tempted, as every true human, and Jesus was truly human, truly divine and truly human, as every true human is, Jesus is to be tempted. So here we go again with verse 1, Matthew 4, 1. Then, after the baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I wondered, and maybe you wonder, why is this in here? Why is this significant enough to have made it into the Bible to report on us about Jesus' temptation? What would be lost if it wasn't here? Why couldn't we do without this? Why do we need this piece of information? I have several answers for you. Here they are. Here's why this matters. Here's why it's in here. Here's why we need this. One, because it happened. This is history. This is truth. This really happened on a day just like today. Jesus was there out in the wilderness. The devil came to him and tempted him. This is important to know about because it happened. Furthermore, this is important to know so that we will know that the devil wanted to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He wanted to peel off, like he peeled off maybe a third of the angels and they fell with him. Book of Revelation seems to say that. He wanted to peel off, imagine that he thought he could possibly. What a fool, that he could peel off the Lord Jesus away from God the Father, away from God the Spirit. The devil wanted him to stop so that sinners would not be saved, so that everybody would go to hell where they could be the people of the devil forever and ever and ever. That's why it's important. It's also important that it's in here. It's also important, and that's why it's in here, important for us to know about, because we've read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and we know that the first Adam was tempted by the devil, and he fell. And Jesus is coming as the second Adam. You're either in the first Adam or you're in the second Adam. If you're in the first Adam, you share in his fortunes, you are fallen. If you're in the second Adam, you share his fortunes and his grace, you are redeemed and pardoned. You are blessed in Christ. And the second Adam had to be tempted and not fall and not fail and stand for his people, and he did. This is also in here. We're also told about this. This also matters because it's important that we know Jesus Christ in his humanity. He was true human, and he did experience everything we humans experience. The Bible tells us about his temptation. If we didn't have this, we wouldn't have a passage. I tried to think, maybe I'm missing one. Three of you will tell me about the one or two or three I'm missing. I couldn't think of it. Where else was Jesus tempted and we're told about it? So it's important to know, we humans who are tempted, it's important to know that our Redeemer was tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. He really was tempted. Here we're told, man was he tempted, the devil. There's one devil, there's 8 billion people on the planet. I kind of doubt whether the devil's ever noticed me. Maybe some of his minions, maybe, all right. There's lots of them. I doubt if I'm on his radar. Oh, I need to go see Steve. But Jesus Christ was on his radar. And he really got tempted, the Lord did, by the devil. It's also important that Jesus was tempted by the devil so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Again, who was in all things tempted like as we are. And in case you're wondering, he was truly tempted, though he was, here's a good theological term for you. I should have put it up there. He was impeccable. What does impeccable mean? He was not able to give in to the temptation. He could not have sinned. He could not have fallen because he's God. In him is light. There is no darkness, none at all, John tells us. So he could not sin. You say, well, then he wasn't really tempted if he could not sin. He didn't really feel what I feel. Oh, yes, it's the one who never gives in who feels the full weight, the full power of the temptation. He was tempted and felt it more than you and I are tempted and feel it. So Jesus Christ went out to the wilderness to be tempted. It's important that he was. It's important that we are told about it. It helps us in many ways. Next, staying with that verse, he was to be tempted by whom? By the devil. What do we learn here? There is a devil. There is a busy devil. Never sleeps, never slumbers. And he specializes in this, tempting humans. He wants to damn your soul in hell. He wants you to be one of his people, not one of God's people, forever and ever and ever and ever, eternal conscious torment in hell. There is a devil. God created animals. God created angels. God created humans. The humans fell. We've all been fallen in our first father, Adam. And about a third of the angels perhaps fell with the devil. And so just as God made beings, you and me, that you can see, so God made beings, angels, that you can't see. No big deal for God. God himself is a spirit. He has not body parts like a man. Jesus in the flesh now has a body because he's human and divine. You following all that? All right, but you can't see God. I say it reverently, there's nothing to see. There's glory, but that's glory isn't God. The glory emanates from God. But the devil was the chief of the angels, and he fell. He's out to damn human souls. Let's read a little bit about his fall. We're going to jump over to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, one of the classic passages. CF, see also, compare also Ezekiel 28, 11 and following for more details, for a different take on the same thing. But Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. That's who he had been. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. What went wrong with him? Here's what happened to the devil. Here's his fall. You said in your heart. Here we get a look into the inner workings of the heart of Satan. Here we get a glimpse into the goings on in the heart of Satan. And here's what Satan was saying to himself in his heart. I will ascend to heaven. That's what he wanted. Above the stars of God. That's what he wanted to be exalted. I will set my throne on high. Who has a throne on high? God. So I'll set my throne on high. That's what he wanted. I will make myself like the Most High. There's his agenda. There's what he's out for. He wants to be God. But read on what God said. But you are brought down to Sheol, the far reaches of the pit. That's the fall of the devil. That's what went on in his heart, in his devil heart. Those are the things he desired. Many angels fell with him. I've mentioned it twice. Here's a third time. Revelation 12, 3 to 4. Let's look at it. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. That's him. With 7 heads and 10 horns. That's how he appeared in this occasion. And on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. So perhaps that's figurative in some sense, but many of us just take that literally in that sense. A third of the angels said, yeah, I'll go with him. And they fell with him. So that's the devil. He's the same devil that then went on to tempt our first parents and they fell. The same devil on this day comes into the garden to Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we leave him, a little bit more about him. We don't want too much more about him, huh? Like enough already. But here's just a little more, all right? Some of his names. Jesus Christ has so many names in the Bible. He's called so many different things. It would take the whole hour to list them. I'm exaggerating. But the devil has a surprising number of names too, because he is a big player in the history of redemption. And so I'm going to put them all up. Here's a slide. He is tempter. I won't read all the verses. He's liar, father of lies, murderer, accuser, deceiver, adversary, enemy, serpent. He's dragon, ruler of this world, God of this age. He is the thief, John 10:10. He's a roaring lion, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. You all knew that one. He's an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light, like in ministerial garb, in a pulpit with a Bible in his hands. He is Beelzebul, or Lord of the Flies, Matthew 12, 24. He is Abaddon, Apollyon, or Destroyer. Translated any of those ways, it's all fine, Revelation 9, 11. He has many names because he plays such a huge and significant role in the history of redemption. So Jesus is now led by that one. I'm sorry, he's led by the Spirit to be tempted. Whew. By that one. That was a bad mistake. Bad mistake. Scratch that. Back up the tape. It's not a tape anymore. Now, notice there's a little bit of preparation for Jesus to be tempted so that he will really, really be tempted. Here it is, Matthew 4, 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So that's some backstory to what's about to come. If you had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, would you be hungry? No, you'd probably be dead. But maybe not. You can live. Many people believe you can make it 30 days and then you'll die. There are people who have lived beyond that, 40 days and even more, but you'd at least be very weak and very sick. And I don't even know if you'd be hungry. Are you beyond hunger and there is no more hunger? I didn't look that up. But maybe you'd be really, really hungry. Anyway, this is what Jesus did. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights out there in the wilderness, and he's hungry. He is hungry. This 40 days, 40 nights likens him, by the way, to Moses, who on Mount Sinai fasted, no food or water, 40 days, 40 nights, twice when he was receiving the law of God. So Jesus is the second lawgiver. But the point here is he's in a weakened state. He's vulnerable. The devil didn't tempt Jesus to make food when Jesus was coming out of Texas Roadhouse, burping, when it was easy to say no. No, the devil came to him in his moment of vulnerability and weakness, and he's a wily old serpent. He'll do the same with you. Now, three temptations. The first temptation. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So that's temptation number one. You're hungry, there's stones, make some bread. Notice again, what's he called? What's the devil called here? The tempter. This is what he does. That's his name. That's his game. That's what he loves. That's one of his favorite things. He has many minions. They like to tempt like him. Notice the word if you are the Son of God. Don't get the wrong idea. Satan is not uncertain. Satan is not in a position of confusion about the person and works of Jesus Christ. This is a certain kind of Greek clause. I won't bore you with the details, but it means that it could be translated since in English. The devil's really saying, since you are. He knows Jesus is. He's not questioning that. So let's go on with that. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. After 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, and he was hungry, that might have been tempting. Look at that rock right there. That could be a loaf of hot bread right out of the oven. The temptation was real, and the temptation was strong. And now I want you to think about this with me and see if you'll agree. Would there have been anything wrong, sinful, with Jesus saying, "Yeah, all right, I'm hungry. I can make bread out of stones." He multiplied fish. He multiplied bread on other occasions. Nothing wrong with that. Presumably, he ate some of that fish. He ate some of that bread. Nothing wrong with him making food and then eating it. That in itself wasn't sinful. It would not have been sinful for Jesus to turn that rock into bread and then eaten it. So why doesn't Jesus say, "Great idea, I think I will"? Because he'd be doing it because the devil said so. Right? You never want to get started doing things because the devil asked you. He might start asking you to get you agreeing with him. He might start asking you something good. But now you're listening to him. And you're going to notice with each temptation, by the time you get to the third one, is where he really wants to get you. Worship me. Follow me. So you never want to get started doing good things because the devil asked you. If the devil appeared to you, and I don't expect him to actually do that. Martin Luther says the devil appeared to him. Maybe. But if the devil actually appeared to you and said, "Help that little old lady across the road," I would say, "No. Because you said so, and I'm not going to do anything. Zilch, nada, no way, nothing you say." So this was a starter temptation. Let's see if we can get you doing something that I say and get you away from doing only things that God says. Nothing wrong with making bread, except the idea is coming from the devil. So Jesus answers Matthew 4:4, but he answered, "It is written." My brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to hide the word of God in your heart so that when fiery darts are whizzing past your head, you can say, "It is written." You need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and fight for your soul. Jesus picked up the sword and said, "It is written." What is written? He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Two parts there. One, man shall not live by bread alone. Amen? I have more needs than just my plain old physical needs, bread. There's more to life than just, "Oh, I need bread. If I have bread, I'll be okay. All I need is bread." Write a song about that. No, I don't live by bread alone. What do I live by in addition to bread? Every word, the whole counsel of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not words that come from the devil's mouth. Hey, there's bread, you're hungry. There's a stone, you're hungry. Make it into bread. No, I don't live by words that come from the devil's mouth. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I live by what's in Scripture. Notice Jesus does not, in that moment, give us new revelation. He could have. He's God. And new revelation is going to come. Matthew through the book of Revelation, there it is. It's closed. The canon's closed. But Jesus instead cites Scripture, like you and I will have to cite Scripture. He's modeling for us how to deal with temptations from the evil one. And he quotes Scripture and says, I'm not going to start living by your words, devil. I will live like all humans must live, by every word that comes out of God's mouth. I live, and you must be able to say, man or woman, I live by what's in Scripture. I'm a Bible man. I'm a Bible woman. Yes, it's nice having bread. I must also have the Word of God for my soul. So that's the first temptation. I want to give some observations right now. Usually I save some observations for the end of the sermon. There will be a couple there, but I want to give more of them right now because they're on this point, and I don't want to get them disconnected from this point, so they're going to come now. This first one is recommended to me, or I got the idea from reading J.C. Ryle's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and here it is in my language. One, we should learn what a fierce and determined enemy we have in the devil in this. He's not afraid to assault the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's sure not going to be afraid of you being all charismatic and saying, I rebuke you, devil. He doesn't care. He's not afraid to come and tempt the Son of God, this one. How fierce, how determined, what an audacious foe he is. So we should watch and pray, that we would stand and not fall when that tempter, when that audacious devil or one of his minions comes our way. Let us learn to lean completely on the grace of God and on the help of the Holy Spirit so that we live to the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ. What a fierce and determined enemy we have. Second observation, we should learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit. Hinted? Now I wanted to make it a point. There it is. That's what Jesus does here. All three times, three temptations, three scripture references, all from the book of Deuteronomy. Somebody once said, how would you fare if your soul depending on your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy? That could be convicting. Three temptations, three quotations. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching us. Here's why it's good this is in here, so we learn from this. He's teaching us how to fend off powerful temptations from the evil one. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, Christian, hide some word in your heart, especially if there's a temptation that's been whizzing by you, hopefully by you, not hitting you, not lodging in you. If you're dealing with a temptation, a fiery dart, their fiery darts are flying around your head. Find the appropriate scriptures, memorize them, meditate on them, pray them into your soul. Make them part of the fiber of your being. Jesus quotes Scripture all three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. You want to be a Bible man or a Bible woman who can put your finger in your head on a text and say, it is written. Notice, Jesus doesn't hurl the latest psychological jargon that you find on the web at the devil. Well, you're just a bully. Well, this is abuse. Somebody might be a bully. Somebody might have abuse. But Christians talk about that kind of junk, psychobabble, way, 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 way too much, instead of using terminology that comes from God's word to describe realities in life as God describes them. Nor does Jesus hurl foul words at the devil. Nor does he directly rebuke the devil. Devil, I bind you, like silly, foolish Christians and pseudo-Christians sometimes do. Jesus does not command and loose angels. He could have. In a supposed spiritual warfare, now I need to get all my friends praying over the city and identifying the demons that are over the city and calling them by name and exercising spiritual warfare prayers against them. None of that in the Bible. That's people making things up. We want to be Bible Christians. So we should learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit far more often than we do. We should resist the devil's temptations with specific passages of the Word of God. Are you tempted to covet? Memorize the 10th command. Are you tempted toward anger, malice, slander? Memorize some of those passages, Ephesians, Colossians. Are you tempted by lust? Memorize, you shall not commit adultery. And when the fiery darts fly in your way, you quote your scripture and you stand by the grace of God to the glory of God. We should learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit. A third observation in this part of the passage, we should learn not to listen to the devil's temptations and not to do anything he asks us to do. And I can't really even imagine how he could possibly ask you to do something. If you think the devil's asking you to do something, you're probably dreaming. But can the devil, or can he or his minions, set up a situation? Oh, can they ever? A situation of temptation. And you don't want to start doing things because the devil or his minions, the world, says these are good things. You want to do good things because the Bible says they are good things. Hope you caught that. Number four observation, we also learn about our great high priest, who can sympathize, having been tempted in all things like as we are, Hebrews 4. So when you're tempted, go to your Savior. He understands. He's been tempted with more force than you have. He's been tempted directly by the devil when he was starving. I don't think any one of us can make a claim that compares to that. All right, so that's the first temptation, stones and bread. Second temptation, I will not take as long in the remaining two, all right? All right. I can count on three of you to always say that. And the rest of them are praying, please no, please no. Don't listen to him, Pastor Steve. All right, the second temptation, here it is, Matthew 4, 5, and 6. Then, temptation one failed, failed. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle, a high place of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Wow. Wow. Did you notice that? What did the devil just do? Jesus answered his first temptation quoting scripture, and the devil says, oh, I see you like scripture. I've got some scripture too. I've been reading the Bible. I'll use the Bible on you. The devil quotes scripture, but of course he twists it, distorts it, and bends it to serve his evil intent. What scripture does the devil quote? Psalm 91, 11, and 12. In the whole psalm, God is his people's refuge and fortress. He protects his people. The devil quotes that to Jesus. Go ahead, throw yourself down. God will protect you. The psalm said so. If you're the Son of God, devil quotes that. Jesus' reply makes clear what the temptation really is. Matthew 4, 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So there's the second temptation. The devil's trying to get Jesus to test the Father. The Father said in Psalm 91, he'll take care of you if you fall off of something. He'll bear you up. Test him. See if he really does. Put God to the test. Jesus replies with Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So what do we learn from the second temptation? That's it. Very blunt, very overt. Don't be testing God. Don't be like, God, if you're real, prove it. Heal me right now. Give me a sign. Send me $10,000. And if you don't, I'm done with you. Lord, if you're really a loving God like you say, then you'll get this awful thing out of my life. If you're able to do that, prove it right now. Hear me now. No, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Christians do. Christians do. Stop it. Knock it off. If the devil came to you, Bible in hand, finger on a verse, twists it, let's give God a test, what do you say? No. Third temptation. And now the wily foe goes for the jugular. Now he reveals what's really in his heart, and now he tries to deliver his kill shot. Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Notice the progression. First, you're down in the desert. Then you're up on the temple. Now you're in a very high mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You can't really see all that from any high mountain. This had to be some kind of a visionary thing that the devil as a devil and Jesus as the Son of God could do. But they are seeing all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And the devil said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil knew so little about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You think you can tempt him with that? Do you think he just wants power and glory? You think he's covetous? You think he's got envy and pride and he really wants all those things and he's willing to worship you to get those things? Here we see what's in the devil's heart. That is so much in the devil's heart, he thought just maybe he could elicit it from the Savior's heart. And he surely thinks he can elicit it from your heart and my heart. Fall down and worship me. This is what the devil really wants. There's a you and there's a devil. He wants you with him for eternity, not with God for eternity. He wants you in hell where he is going. And he wants to be your God. He wants you to worship him. And if you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a newsflash for you. He is your God. Satan is the God of this world. You can follow him doing evil, horrible things, or as I've said way too many times, but I like it, so I'm going to say it again. You can follow him knitting and ignoring God and denying the Lord Jesus Christ and refusing his overtures of grace, and you're a child of the devil. Fall down and worship me. Remember Isaiah 14, we read it earlier. The devil says, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. He wants worship like God gets worship. That's what he wants, your worship. Don't worship God, he says, worship me. How does our Lord Jesus Christ reply? Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. Deuteronomy again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You should only worship God. So you don't worship money. You don't worship possessions. You don't worship fame. You don't worship power. You don't worship influence. You don't worship the beach. You don't worship your husband. You don't worship your wife. You don't worship your children. You worship God, and Him only do you serve. And everybody else is so far down in second place. There's a ginormous gap between your worship for God and your liking anything else. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That should be very convicting to those of you who aren't in Christ. You're not worshiping God. You're not coming to God the Father in the way He has appointed, by God the Son through His work on Calvary's cross, and the power of God the Spirit to regenerate your soul, to give you the gifts of faith and repentance so you'll believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. You're not doing that. You're refusing to worship God and come to Him in the way of His choice. Let Jesus teach you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Oh, may you become a worshiper of God today. Spend your whole life loving Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He's God. Some of you are not worshiping God. It's a terrible sin. You need to repent and believe. So three strikes and you're out, devil. First temptation, fail. Second temptation, fail. Third temptation, his real heart comes out. What he really wants comes out. He lays it all on the line. Fail. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, stood. Then Matthew 4:11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The author of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent for those who are about to receive salvation. They minister to people in times of need. We see them do that in various ways in the Old Testament. And here they minister to Jesus. What does that mean? Probably they brought him food. They brought him drink. They held up his head so he could take a drink because he was so weak. They kept wild animals away from him. They protected him while he's there recovering. Angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the temptation. Those are the three temptations of our Lord. And I'm so glad it's in the Bible. Now let me give you just three. I have just three further, three closing observations, and here they are. Number one, pretty obvious, pretty simple. So expect temptations. Are you awake to the fact that you are being tempted with something? I'm not aware of any tempt-free zone you can live in. Oh, I 3 months, I haven't been tempted. You're not paying attention. Expect temptations. Expect them to come sometimes when you're weak and vulnerable. He's a wily devil. He knew what to do in the garden. I'll go for her, not him. He's a harder target. She's a softer target. If I can get her, maybe I can then get him because he'll want to stick with her and on like that. He's a wily devil. And he'll come to you when you're weak and vulnerable. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're weary. You're so tired. Expect temptations. Temptations in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ are ordinary, not extraordinary. We're going to start a rule. You all must turn off your phones before you come in. Yeah. Expect temptations. The adversary launches lots and lots and lots and lots of fiery darts. He has no shortage of fiery darts. It's not like the company back there that makes fiery darts is behind and they need to make more. And out here on the front lines, the devil's running out of fiery darts. No, he's got ample fiery darts to fire and fire and fire and fire at you all your life. And he might fire different darts. So one day it might be envy, might be self-pity. Another day it might be lust for things. And another day it might be pride. Another day it might be anger. And he can launch and launch and launch all kinds of fiery darts at you. And by the grace of God, you are to stand and fend them off, armed with the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So expect temptations. By the grace of God, stand. Here's a second closing word then. And expect twisted scripture. Expect it. The devil comes as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes he comes and he's the reverend somebody or other, holding a Bible and a clerical collar, but they're twisting Scripture to their own destruction. The devil knows Scripture better than you do. He's been reading it for thousands of years. Expect him to twist it. So watch out on the World Wide Web when you locate some teacher and they teach you some strange new thing. Watch out. There are so many people on the web who will teach you things that are wrong. And like never before, you have got to be discerning because it's all right there on your jing-jing phone making itself available to you. Expect twisted Scripture. Find the truth. In Isaiah, forget the reference. In Isaiah, buy the truth. It's something 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Anybody know the reference? Help me. No, all right. We all need to memorize that one and know the verse. Third observation in closing, we should certainly learn from this to fend off temptations with the word, right? If we learn anything from this passage, it ought to be that. If the divine Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, fended off his temptations by citing Scripture, what about me? I really, really need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil citing the truth of God. Again, not with a blob of psychobabble, with the Word. There's power in the Word. The power of the Spirit is found in the Word. The Holy Spirit will use the Word in you and enable you to stand. You don't need additional revelation. Jesus didn't say, oh, Father, give me some additional revelation quick. He cited Scripture as it stood. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that, purpose clause, the man or woman of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good deed. The Word gives you everything you need for life and godliness. Be a man or a woman of God's sufficient Word. And that, my friends, is what I have to say about the temptation of Jesus today. Will you bow with me, please? Thank you, O Lord, for this time in your holy word. We pray again for those who have come in without Christ. O, soften their hearts. Make your word go in deeply. Cause it to find its mark. Send the Holy Spirit to regenerate, to give new life. Though they came in Adam, may they go out today in Christ. And we who have called upon you, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to learn from your days of temptation, from your experience with the devil. Help us to learn and give us grace, for we are weak, but you are strong. Give us grace that in the evil day, having done all, we may stand. We want to glorify you, Lord, in everything that we do. Make us men and women who face temptations to the glory of God. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.